And we will read the scriptures together in the Ephesian letter. Praise the Lord for such a book as this that we hold in our hands. And in this wonderful epistle, I think I'll take my New Testament. It's easier to handle than that great thing. In this wonderful epistle, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, we read such words as this, that verse 7, just before we begin it, the last two words of the preceding verse, the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, this is a very fascinating section of Scripture, and I suppose at times we've read this with great enjoyment and have passed into lots of the blessings of God in this wonderful section. I want particularly at the moment to look with you into verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now that's a very, very wonderful dispensation God is talking about. We're not in that dispensation now. We're in the great dispensation of grace. You may remember in the third chapter Paul speaks about this, and he wants to know in verse 2 whether you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. I don't know whether you've heard of that, have you? This great dispensation of the grace of God. This is the dispensation that we're in now. What a wonderful dispensation it is. And in this great dispensation, and you may remember that the word dispensation, or if you don't remember it, let me tell you this tonight for the first time if you've not heard it before. That dispensation is a wonderful word that really means house arrangement. Yes, it's a great word. The arrangement of God's house. Now, in the arrangement of God's great house, he has made an arrangement of grace. Isn't that marvelous? This is glorious. An arrangement of grace for us now. We're waiting for the great arrangement of the fullness of times. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? When God arranges the fullness of this and the fullness of that time and the fullness of this time and the fullness of all the times, and they arrange them all there in their correct pattern and order. Now, in this great arrangement of the fullness of times, this great dispensation, we are told that he is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That word even actually tends to put you off the truth. Sometimes the translators didn't always drop the right word in. The even should be italicized if you have a good authorized version. It rather gives the impression that he's going to get everything in him, but it only means that everything that's in him, you see, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. What a wonderful thing this is. Whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, when God sets about this great fulfillment of all things, there is that which is going to be gathered together into Christ. And everything's going to be seen to be Christ. All and in all. As you will see at the end of the chapter, it says that tremendous word, that filleth all in all. That's the end of the first chapter. That's in his body now. But what we need to see, beloved, is this, that towards that end, in verse 7, where we read, in the beloved, we have redemption, this great forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful redemption this is, beloved. And this is all that he sees. Now you think of the great purpose of God, that he's going to gather everything into one, and you can quite see that what he's going to gather up into Christ, to be seen and known to be in Christ, well, there's not going to be any sin there, you see. So he forgives sins unto this end. And then more than that, he goes on and he says that there's been a great abounding toward us. And in verse 11, we're told this, that we obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now, the purpose of him is that he's going to gather everything up and sum us all up under one head. That's his purpose. It's plainly said. This is what he's working to. And as a matter of fact, this is what he worked from. In his great intention, he purposed in himself that he would do this. And now the great eternal purpose that was purposed in himself originally, he'd never consulted anybody about this. He decided what he'd do. Now the purpose is made known. The truth of it is revealed. And what was first in his heart, now he's working right through history. Praise God. And in the end, it's all going to be done. And because of this, here is the great arrangement of grace that we're going, and we are, as a matter of fact, it says so here, we've obtained this inheritance. We've been predestinated. Now, because we've been predestinated, praise the name of the Lord, we've obtained an inheritance. Glory be to God. It's no good anybody making up their mind about me, for instance. If they said to me, well, now, you see, I've made up my mind about you, that you're going to live out in some island in the South Pacific, and you're going to be king of that island, you're going to have a marvelous palace, you're going to have a retinue of servants, you're going to do this, that and the other, and you're going to lie and sunbathe all day, if that be bliss. I don't know whether it is or not. I reckon I might get burned up too much. But see, it's no good anybody saying that you're predestinated to this and you're going to be there shortly unless they do something about it. That's right. See, we are predestinated. Oh, hallelujah. And we've obtained an inheritance. This is the great thing. You see? Obtained an inheritance. And God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now this means, beloved, as we read this together, that seeing that God is moving to sum up everything under Christ, that we can't have anything in our lives that's not accepted there. God's not going to gather up into Christ things that don't belong. Jesus Christ is all light. He's not going to gather darkness in there. He's all love. He's not going to gather anything else but love in there. He's all peace. He's not going to gather anything else but peace up into Christ. He's not having it. Anything that doesn't belong under that great name, Jesus Christ, God won't have. He can't. He's eliminating all that. He's not gathering that in. He's eliminating it all. What a tremendous thing that is. Now then, beloved, you've got to see this. That whatsoever is in your life, in your experience on this earth, that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ and can in no way be fitted into him, with however much devils may work or people may jump up scriptures and all this business and tie you up in knots, if there's anything in your life that cannot be accorded with and cannot be reconciled to and cannot be gathered into Jesus Christ, then it's got to go. Glory. There you are. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Now that's it. That's marvellous to be predestined to this, isn't it? Eh? For instance, if Jesus Christ was subject to depressions, then they'll all be gathered into him. If Jesus Christ was subject to sins, well, they'll all be gathered into him. If Jesus Christ knew periods of great darkness, well, it'll all be gathered into him. If Jesus Christ knew great fear, then it'll all be gathered into him. Praise his name. You see, because that's what the word means, that gathering into one really is, in the Greek, summed up under one head. Sum it up under one head. Give me one name. One nature, one life, one person, and sum everything up under him. And if you can bring the way you live under him, fine. If you can bring greed or avarice or jealousy or spitefulness or conflict, if you can bring distress and famine and peril, if you can bring all these things up and sum them up under Jesus Christ, well, have them and have a heart and life full of them. Now, but if you can't, well, beloved, let's get rid of them. Don't even have a little bit of it. Don't have a little bit of fear. Praise God. Don't have a little bit of depression. Not a little bit. Glory. Don't have a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of envy, not the smallest particle of pride. Don't have anything. This is what God is saying. Anything in your life, my brother, my sister, that can't be brought in here, and when it's all summed up, be Christ, don't have it. For instance, let's start. Darkness, depressions, doubts, unbelief, hardness, jealousy, unclean thoughts, wicked desires. Add them all up together. Jesus Christ. Is that right? If you can't make the sum of those things Jesus Christ, then you ought to have none of them. And if I went round to you all and I said to you, do you have these? What would you say? Now here's the glory of this wonderful gospel of ours, beloved. Amen. This is all that the Lord is showing to us. Why, the first thing nearly he tells us as we read it together. I asked you to look at the two words that in the end of verse 6. The beloved. Praise God. Well, that's where it all starts. With the beloved. Praise God. Isn't that a marvellous thing? That's another name for Jesus. Can you sum it all up and say, the beloved? Wickedness, deceitfulness, lying, exaggerations, uncleannesses, and call them the beloved. The trouble is that with so many people they are the beloved things. The beloved self that sins. The beloved self. Let's have a look into this fifth chapter. Listen. Verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named upon you. You can't put the name Jesus on that lot. You can't sum that up under Christ. Let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. Let's go on. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. You know in verse 5 that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. My glory be to the name of God. We've got an inheritance given to us. An inheritance, beloved, that's all the opposite of that which we've read. Anything. Let's read them again and think of the opposites in your mind as we go through. And then you'll see what you're to inherit. Fornication. All uncleanness. What's the opposite of all uncleanness? All cleanness. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go on. All covetousness. What's the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. Not covered in anything. Absolutely content. Filthiness. What's the opposite of filthiness? You say, well, it's another word of being pure. That's right. Glory. Nor foolish talking. What's that? Wise speech. Nor jesting. Joking. What's that? True sobriety. Walking in the Spirit. And so we go on. Look again. Whoremonger. What's the opposite to a whoremonger? And what's the opposite to an unclean person? Or a covetous man who's an idolater? These are the great things, beloved. When you have no more ambition anyway to lead you astray, save the ambition of being like Jesus. Amen. And just doing his will and being like him. What a tremendous thing this is. Now this is what the Lord is saying to us, beloved. This is that glorious revelation into which the Lord has called us by his grace. This is that dispensation. Are you there? Oh, let's look again in chapter 2. In chapter 2. In this great kingdom of Christ and of God, listen, there's no, look at verse 2. There's no walking according to the course of this world. None of that. You can't walk according to the course of this world if you walk in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're completely anti. They're against one another. The according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why, beloved, you've got to be a child of obedience, and you've got to walk according to the spirit that works in the children of obedience. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's not the prince of the power of the air. He's the Lord of glory, this great God, walking and working in you. And you see, you can't have, verse 3, any more lusts of your flesh to fulfill the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. You've got to have the desires of the Spirit to fulfill the desires of the Spirit and of God and of all that He thinks. This is what it's all about. Because, beloved, this is the only way that you can possibly live that can be summed up under Jesus Christ. All gathered in unto one, Jesus. This is the only way. And this is why we're in this dispensation of grace. To get rid of all this, beloved. Everything has got to go from the life. Why? Let's go again. And we look down the chapter. Chapter 2. No more alienation in verse 12. No more strangeness about you. No more hopelessness, no more being without God in the world, no more feeling afar off in verse 13, no more existing without peace in verse 14, no more estranged one from another by a middle wall of partition between us, praise God, no more enmity, verse 15. Well, isn't this wonderful? Glory! Oh, this is tremendous, isn't it? And when you see this, beloved, in verse 19, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is the great house arrangement, you see? We're in the household of God. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Are you there? This is that which is in Christ for us all, beloved. It isn't a matter of a man or a woman struggling to get here, crying to get here, praying to get here. It's a matter of knowing that God in Christ hath come to bring this glorious thing into all our hearts. And in chapter 3, we can see this, that verse 17, Christ has to dwell in your heart. There he is, in all his loveliness. Christ dwelling in your heart. Now, whatever epistle you read, you will find that this is always the substance of that epistle. This is, wherever you read, you'll find it's Christ being in you. They all say the same thing. You see, God's only got this purpose, so whoever he writes to, whether it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Corinthians, or Romans, or whoever it may be, it's just this that you'll find in all these great letters that Paul writes. Whatever way he approaches, whatever be the particular problem of the church, whatever be the sins that are manifest, whatever be the nature of the people, this is it. It's got to be this. Amen. You can read in any of these epistles and you'll find that he comes against the same state. Hallelujah. He exhorts to the same things. He tells them the same truth over and over and over again. I don't know. I reckon the Holy Ghost has collected all these things together and put them in a book because he knows we're so dull of understanding. We need to be told it through a letter to someone here and someone there and someone here. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is what the Lord has for us, beloved. That we are here to know this glory of that to which God has predestinated us. Amen. In us now. Now, as for my heart, I want to confess to you that there's a clear determination there as I find grace from God to be all that God wants me to be and to have everything that Christ hath for me. I don't know whether this is in your heart or that side by side with that there's a flicker of something else. Or whether over the top of that, almost eliminating it at times, there is this in the life that makes it anything than that which God intends it to be in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I feel that the great lack in the churches is that there's no clear vision of what God is after in the life. People don't know what God's after. There's a heaven and a hell talk, and there's a forgiveness and an unforgiveness position. Or in some places, just nice little 20-minute homilies on Christian ethics that go down the same drain as if you were talking Marxism. The tremendous thing about it all, beloved, is this, that God is calling us up unto this position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that he is saying is unto this. Have you got an ear to hear it? Are you prepared to receive what God has to say? You see, in our lives, beloved, we're told this, that we're not to be, in the fourth chapter, people who walk in verse 17, in the fourth chapter, verse 17, we're not to be as those that walk in the vanity of their own mind, with the understanding darkened in verse 18, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, past feeling. Now I expect, beloved, that you will testify with me that we're living in an age that's almost past, beyond feeling. They don't seem to feel anything. Not really. And given over unto lasciviousness, working uncleanness with all greediness. Glory! You've got to work the opposite. You've got to work cleanness with a great appetite to do it too. Oh, that if God finds you greedy for anything, it's greedy for this, oh Lord, that I might work these great pure works that you want me to work in the earth. It's all a building up into this tremendous thing God wants for us. And one thing other we need to see is very clear, that in chapter 1, when Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, in verse 20, he was set at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities. It doesn't matter about these princes of powers in the air. Far above all these principalities. Every name that's named. Oh, what a tremendous thing. All powers, all might, all dominion. And Jesus Christ was set down there, up there. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Somehow, my heart ascends to there. There's a knowledge in me that makes me know this thing, that I am joined unto this living Christ. Is that knowledge in you? Well, then, know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was set down there, and in verse 6 of chapter 2, we were raised up together with him and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the dispensation of grace. There it is in verse 5. We were dead in sins, and God quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, it says, right in the middle, you see. By grace. This is what it's all about. And you've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and so on. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Are you there? Sitting there with Jesus Christ. Let's go on again, shall we? And this time we'll look into the 6th chapter. We need to look in this 6th chapter, where we read in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For the wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places." You've got spiritual wickedness, but it's really wicked spirits in high places. And so on. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you can't fight against these wicked spirits in high places and heavenly places until you're sitting down. You've got to know that you're seated down above all these in Christ. You've got to know and understand this. It isn't God's will that any life in this room should be interfered with by an evil spirit. That's not God's will. That's not the grace of God to me, that I should be badgered and pestered and interfered with by wicked spirits. Why, we've been seated down in a place far above them. People live, they say they're Christians, and they're living in a state as though they're living down on the earth here, all underneath them. And all the wicked spirits are all above them, and all this business. Whereas the Bible tells us, but we don't believe it, do we? Do you believe Ephesians 2? That we've been quickened together with Christ, and we've been raised up together with him, and made to sit down there. And the first chapter tells you where he's sitting. Not just above, but far above. Hallelujah. Not just out of harm's way, but miles, if I may say so. Miles above it all, if I may say so. Sitting down there, reigning, glory. And I want to tell you, beloved, that this idea of, oh, it's all right for him reigning up there, but between him and me, sort of in the lower atmosphere here, there's a great host of wicked spirits moving about in the air, and all this sort of nonsense. And between him and me, That's a lie. I'm seated there with him. Glory. Do you know, if you get the wrong idea of this, the devil will play ducks and drakes with you. He'll give you a jab and peep round the corner at you, have a laugh at you, say, the poor fool. They don't know. They're so ignorant. You see, the blindness that is in people is because of the ignorance that is in people is because of the blindness of their heart. That's what we read. You're not to be like that. And that word blindness you will find in the Greek is very much the same as hardness. That's why this afternoon we read this word, you're not to harden your heart. If you keep hardening your heart, you'll make yourself so blind you'll not see anything. How many of you, for instance, have got it into your heads that because in Daniel's day he prayed and fasted for 3 weeks, and he was wanting an answer from God, and you read the story about he was wrestling and I don't know that, and then the angel came and said to him, well, he said, oh, you know, I got held up by the prince of Media and all this, and I was held up. And you say, so you think, oh, this is a terrible thing. We've got to pray all through this 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. Daniel had to do it. How about me? Well, I want to say, you're not in that household arrangement of God. That was a different arrangement. Don't you see that was the dispensation of law and not of grace? Don't you see that? God open everybody's eyes. When Jesus Christ hung on this cross, let's go. I wanted to stop in the Ephesians, but we won't be able to stop there. We'll turn to the Colossians later, and we'll actually read what happened to that chap that tried to impede God's answer to Daniel. Now then, we'll see what's happened to him. On the cross, verse 14, chapter 2 of Colossians, Jesus Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, and it was contrary to you. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled these principalities, there you are, he spoiled these principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly too, when he did it, showed them up for what they are. Glory. Triumphing over them in it, hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. What a tremendous thing this is. That chap that impeded the answer of God in Daniel's day was dealt with on the cross. All these wicked spirits were dealt with on the cross. The devil was dealt with at the cross. The prince of this world was judged 2,000 years ago. How about that? He was made to come to judgment then. I hear Christians cracking up the devil as though he's somebody wonderful in power. I hear people going about, they go to conferences and have this poured into their ears about wicked spirits that are doing this, that and the other and frightening people to death. Glory be to God. That's all been dealt with, and we've been raised up and made to sit together with Jesus Christ there. Hallelujah. And our warfare, or the wrestling against these devils, isn't from down here trying to fight through, it's from up there. We wrestle against them in the wrestling that Christ wrestled with them on the cross and defeated them. Our conquest of demons is the cross. That's where they were defeated. Glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're to see this thing, beloved. And I want to tell you, beloved, if you will come into this great dispensation of grace and not live under the dispensation in which Daniel suffered and all these people suffered, and preach it as though it be the teaching about devil warfare today, come off it. And if you've got a lot of books that talk like that, burn them. Believe your Bible. You must say, oh, but I've had some terrible tussles. Well, that's your fault. That's your fault. There's a place, my beloved brothers and sisters, and may God open all our eyes and hearts to see this, where we ascend in one step. Sit down there in the throne and say, it's all over. Glory. Whoa. When we finish tonight, if we finish early enough, well, we'll leave off if we don't finish. We'll sing a hymn at Easter. The battle's o'er. It's all over. We'll sing an Easter hymn. It's all finished. If some of you could get a little of the snapping finger attitude to the devil... instead of believing ever so much in your this, that and the other, praying them into yourself. Every time you get on your knees, you pray them in, pray it in, pray it in. So I've prayed over this dozens of times. Well, of course you shouldn't have done. Once is enough. Amen. You pray them into yourself. Do you really believe it? Then people want to know what my prayer life is. It's nothing like that, I can assure you. Brother said, I've got to preach a tape on prayer. This is what he says, because he wants to send it out. Well, I can't preach sermons to order, but one of these times it might come. What is this great prayer life? God save us from everything that's short of this, a glorious, intimate communion with Jesus on the throne. God save us from anything like that, from anything else but that. Hallelujah. That we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you saved, but only in Christ? What do you mean only in Christ? I'm only a little while on the earth. I'm in Christ. I was always in him. What's all this business about only in Christ? It's a back door open into gloom so as you can enjoy your depressions and troubles. That's what it is. Instead of knowing by the grace of God that this is a robust, red-blooded salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus that's worthy of God. Not this terrible thing, this moaning, groaning, half free, and I don't know what position that people love to gloom around in and go to conferences on deliverance about and for. Get into the conference in heaven. Oh, it's marvellous up there. Father says, you defeated them, Jesus. That's right, Father, I did. If they need to say it. It's all over, Father. It's all finished! He shouted it before he left the earth. And God would never have taken him up if he hadn't finished it. And how about that? That's what he came down here for. To finish it. Oh, glory. Now, all that God needs to do is to finish you. That's all that's needed. Finish you, you miserable thing. You great believer in darkness. You great testifier of gloom. You whisperer of doubts. You listener to hell. That's all that's needed. That's all that's needed. A good old-fashioned crucifixion. A real cross applied to you. Hallelujah. An absolute and glorious ascension to heaven. Amen. Now this is the revelation, beloved. This is the truth. And all you do when you come into this heavenly wrestling, beloved, is come into the Jesus wrestling. This is what it means to be more than a conqueror. This is what it means to be more than a conqueror, that you just assume the place of Jesus because he's more than a conqueror. You just come into that glorious place and you put on the whole armour of God that's talked about in Ephesians 6. And then you come down upon these devils from above. See? not try to fight up through them. So I'm blanketed, I've been blanketed off for a week. I'm in darkness and all this business. What? Cut off from heaven for a week? Then you're dead! You can't be cut off from heaven for a second and live. Not a second. You can't be kept out of these glories of Christ and call yourself a Christ's one or a Christian. How can you? The trouble is that the devil's got in and he's deceived so many people's minds. They believe they're cut off when they're not. They'll accept any old thing that the devil pushes upon them. And I tell you, they make the barometer their feelings, you see. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want to tell you, beloved, if you're in that stage, you've got a long way to come yet. And grow up. Let's have a look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, we're told expressly in verse 14 that you're not to be children anymore. Now, come on, are you going to be a child? Come on, I want you to be honest now. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Pardon? Of Ephesians. Oh, yes, sorry. Yeah, we're in Ephesian letter, chapter 4, verse 14. Now, listen to me. Are you going to be a child of disobedience? With the working and power and spirit of the world in you, and walk according to this age, or are you going to be obedient to God? God says you're not to be a child any longer. How many of you have been saved 12 months? Or more? Put your hand up. Some of you have been saved 10 years. How many have been saved 4 hours? That's right, brother. Glory, that's good, isn't it? That's wonderful. Now listen to me, all you people that have been saved more than about 4 hours, or 4 weeks, you're not to be children any longer. You're to obey God. We'll suffer him to take the bottle for a little while longer. Have some milk. We'll suffer it for him, but we won't have it for anybody else, and you're to stop your nonsense. You're not to be children anymore. Say, well, you can't make yourself grow up. This is impossible. It's an amazing thing what you can do when you pass into the Spirit of God. I know some people have gone further in 12 months and others in 12 years. They may not have the wisdom and be very sort of sanguine and much of a sage in things, but they've gone on, hallelujah. Praise God. Some people have refused to stay children. As a matter of fact, I have it on very good authority. That is, people like my wife, they should know. The children are nearly born old today. They aren't babies for about more than 2 weeks, and then they're grown up. This is the sort of authority that one has. They seem to be born old. And I'm not just quoting the title of a book. But this is the tremendousness of it, beloved. You're not to be children anymore. Tossed about and carried to and fro, says in this verse. You're to speak the truth. You say, well, no, I never understood that. Do you know the way to grow up and be a man is to speak the truth? I told you about praying your deceptions and lies and darkness into yourself. You're to speak the truth.
Come on, what's the truth? If I started with you, schoolmarm, and went round the rest, what's the truth?
In this. However, who you are. What's the truth that you've got to speak?
The truth is that you've been raised up in Christ, and you're sitting in the heavenly places. And how about that, devil? And what's he got about this? Where does he come into this?
Glory. Glory. Far above all these realms of power, principalities. That's a realm. You ought to talk the truth.
So, well, it's not the truth for me, you see.
Who told you the Bible wasn't the truth for you?
It is the truth for you. Who's it the truth for then? Oh, Mr. North. Well, who's he?
It's the truth for you, and that's the state in which you're to live on this earth.
And so am I.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. And don't let me have to tell you again.
Well, that's right. Isn't there a man out in America who says, why should anybody hear the gospel twice when there's others who've never heard it once, or something like that?
You shouldn't need to be told again. It's there your Bible's been telling you all the time. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely true, beloved, that God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. No wonder Paul uses these wondrous words, these great superlatives, when he writes this letter. His great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead and couldn't do anything about it, you see. We were absolutely dead.
Quickened us. Made us alive. We can do something about it now.
And you're to believe the truth. And you're to talk the truth. Now, I was talking with a lady not so long ago who came to see me. Most wealthy, one of the wealthiest women I suppose I've ever met in my life. In that they keep an aeroplane outside their back door. These people. Not content with cars, they have aeroplanes. So on and so on. And she came to see me and she said, I think, Mr. North, I came into the things of God the wrong way. I read a book by Vincent Peale called The Power of Positive Thinking. I want to tell you that Vincent Peale is the wrong way. Psychology isn't salvation. I want to tell you that. But nevertheless, it is absolutely true that you will become what you keep on thinking. In fact, Jesus said, what you think in your heart, you are. And you're to talk the truth to yourself and to one another. And you're to grow up into him in all things, which is the head. You see that? Now, in verse 25 of that same chapter, you're told you're to speak every man truth with his neighbor, putting away lying. That's with your neighbor. And verse 15 is to yourself. You're to speak the truth in love to yourself. Glory.
You see? You say, well, that's strange. Well, all right, look at chapter 6, chapter 5, lower down. This is what it says. Verse 18, you're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but you're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. There you are. Speaking to yourselves. Glory. Do you ever talk to yourself like this? A lovely psalm. Do you ever talk to yourself in a lovely psalm? Now remember what I said yesterday about this psalm singing. Do you ever talk to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? Do you ever do that? Glory. I said, I must get up in my room and have a good old wrestle. Honestly, I'm not being light, but often it'd do you good to go up and have a good old whistle. I'm being absolutely sane with the tune and melody of God in your heart and glorying in Him and praising Him. Jesus said it's the truth that sets you free. John 8. Talk the truth. Amen. And grow up into Him in everything. Now I will ask you to look into your Bible again and see whether it says that the devil's in everything. Or does it say it's Christ that's in everything? Look again. It says that Christ is in everything. There you are. You ought to grow up into Him in everything. You see, we're really His. Isn't that a marvellous thing? And when we're there, beloved, we can live this wonderful life that He wants us to live. For you will see, if we look into that fourth chapter, when He ascended up on high in verse 8, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Not threats, gifts. Not warnings, gifts. Hallelujah. Not fears, gifts. Praise the name. It's given to you, my beloved. I know, of course, this is referring to men in a moment here. I know this. But I want to tell you that it's given to you, and this is the whole tenor of Scripture, that God is a great giver. And it's given to you to live in the wonder of this glory, of the fact that Jesus Christ, in order to ensure for you that there's no fear all the way from hell to heaven, there's nothing can block your passage. He went down there first. Amen. In that He ascended. Is it not also, it says in that same verse, verse 9, He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now then, some of you think you get that sinking feeling. Well, He went down there. He went down into the lower parts of the earth. My beloved, there's nothing down there can hold you in bondage. Let me tell you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing there that can get a grip on your life. Nothing. Praise God. He went down into the lower parts of the earth. That's not a quaint way of saying He was buried. He went into the lower parts of the earth. That's where He went. The earth, terra firma. That's where He went. You say, but yes, He did. The Bible says so. Do you think that He who found it no difficulty to walk out of a tomb, and then an angel rolled the stone away so that you could see He had? Or come into an upper room, the doors being fastened, and pass out of that room, and then He should ascend up through the heavens? Do you think that He would find it difficult to pass through the earth? There's nothing in this earth, and He's made sure of it, that can hold you. Nothing. Nor damn you, nor blast you. Nothing. He went down there. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you that there was more above the earth than in the earth. And when He went up through all those states and principalities and powers, they couldn't stop Him.
Praise the name of the Lord. He ascended up on high. He had the whole thing in his hands. He's got everything in his hands. Glory be to the name of the Lord. God grant you light and power to see this thing. You'll be a free man tonight when you leave this room. You'll be a free woman. You see this? All this glooming about over the devil's power and what he's done and hasn't done and can do and wants to do. Who pays one whit of attention to his wicked ambitions? He's broken and defeated. Hallelujah. And he's got to do as he's told. Amen. And Jesus Christ ascended up on high. And then he said, now just to show you there's no difficulty in this at all. I passed up through the heavens. Glory. Give some to men. Like that. Give some to men. Yes, he did. He got them all together in an upper room. Then he gave him a lot of apostles. Praise God. Holy Ghost came on like that. See, that's just to show you. Not only did Jesus go up, but the Holy Ghost came down. Now, where is there any all this nonsense about fighting through? Oh, you say, but I've read Behind the Rangers. And I've read all these sort of books. And you say, you're not convincing me. I've read them all. And they used to have tremendous tussles. I'm not doubting that in the least. I'm only asking you whether they need have done. They may be greater men than I, morally and intellectually and officially in this great church. I don't know. I'm not arguing that, but I know lots of people who not so long ago would have thought their sickness was from God. And laboured under it, but found after all it was God's intention to do a better thing and liberate them from it. You mustn't set your standard by, though they're dear, sweetest people, no impugning of their character or anything like that. Wonderful people. But you see, God's people are held in bondage through ignorance. There is a place, beloved, and of this I am convinced more and more and more. We can go, move with God, know the glory of this uttermost release. He led captivity captive, and gave these great gifts. What for? For the perfecting of the church, for the work of the ministry, and to the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. Building them up, building them up, building them up, building them up, building them up. Glory, 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 glory. Until every one of them arrives at this great place and sits there. Hallelujah. Glory. No more babes, no longer children. There. Well, are you there? I'll ask you a question. Will you come there? Will you live there? Forever? In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all these things. Wouldn't it be wonderful? He said, Lord, I'm free of them now. I'm free of them now. Glory. It's all done. Power's broken. The sin's gone. The old disposition to it's gone. The lustings and leanings toward it's gone. Everything that the devil played on's gone. Are you there? You see, we've obtained an inheritance. We're predestinated according to his purpose. We're predestinated according to his purpose.
purpose. You've surely never persuaded yourself, have you, or allowed the devil to persuade you that you're predestined according to his purpose to be blacked out 2 weeks out of the month, or de combar for 6 months out of the year, if not 11. Glooms and all these things. You don't believe that's the purpose of God for your life, surely, dear. That's God's purpose. You all, with unclouded mind, you all, with unfettered spirit, you all, with hearts that are aglow with love, an understanding illuminated with God and His grace and power, and having the mind of Christ about this, should sit there with Him. That's His will for your life. Lord, I'm there. Glory. Far, far, far above everyone, everything. There it is, Lord. Now this is your life, my beloved. And it's from this position that all ministry must come. Apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, tutorial, or pastoral. It's from here that it all comes. Here. So that every one of us in chapter 4 should understand this. That in verse 15, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head. Alright? And in the Colossian letter, Chapter 2, verse 19, we hold the head. Glory. We hold the head. Glory, Lord. Hold the head. Amen. Now, this is the great and tremendous thing. Because in chapter 2 of Ephesians, chapter 1 of Ephesians, this is the great thing. This one who is seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies, verse 20, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, with all things under his feet, has been given the head over all to the church. He's the head over all to the church. All things, all situations, all principalities, all powers, all mights, all dominions, all thrones. There you are. He's the head over all. Being given to us, the church. We're His body. His fullness. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, can it be that Jesus Christ had a little bit of darkness in Him, and we're the fullness of that darkness on the earth? He had a little bit of bondage, and we're the fullness of His bondage. Had a little bit of sin, so we're full of sin. Had a little bit of defeat, so we're always defeated. Had a little bit of this, that, and the other, and now look here, we're His fullness. Glory, glory, glory. We're the effulgence of His light. We're the greatness, the pleroma, the fullness of His power. Where is fullness?
What? I haven't seen this. Well, see it, sister. See it, brother.
This great head. We've got an inheritance. Glory to God. We've obtained it. Where is fullness? Every one of us, though. Not just me by myself, but all of us together. He's so wonderful, is Jesus, that he gathers millions and millions together and shines out exactly the same in and through all. All right. I think I'm going to leave it there. And how about you? Is it true that you have been in utter slavery or abjection, subjection, deceit, overcome, blanked off, darkened, bound by powers, dominated over, instead of living in this great liberty, this great sweetness and knowledge of all things? Where are you? Is it that tonight you're going to sit down and say, Lord, I've got it, Lord. Thank you. See it at last. No more of this little David fighting up through mighty Goliath or something. But oh Lord, I see. I'm sending up through all this lot. Lord. Right from the lower parts of the earth, beloved, to the highest place in heaven. Clear. Amen. Now we're going to walk in this. This is what he means when he says, walk in the light, walk in love, walk in the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. Simply saying, live all this out. Will you do that? Let's have a time in the presence of the Lord. If you know you have need, God to do something in you, in your life tonight. Well, let's pray together. You come and let's join in one another's hearts and experiences. Let's share these wonderful things. The Lord can break the bonds of the earth. He can snap the thought habits and break through all these things. Let you sit down, lift you up to sit you there in Christ. Amen.